And amen. Let's come this evening to Ephesians chapter number 5. We're coming back to our study in Ephesians. And this evening we're probably only going to get looking at one verse, and that is Ephesians 5 and 18. But we're going to read down to verse 21, and there's three parts to the message this evening. We're going to look at two parts tonight, and then we're going to look at one part next week, God willing. But Ephesians chapter 5 this evening, as we move on from what we have been looking at, Paul had been calling us to walk this way, and we considered for a number of weeks the different ways that Paul has called us to walk, and we concluded at verse number 17. But we'll read that verse anyway for the sake of context, and then we'll read to verse 21. And Paul writes, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Every successful consumable product that we might eat, you could say, has a secret ingredient that is unique to them. I remember being in the Tato factory, and there's obviously other crisp factories. This is not the BBC, by the way, but of course there are other crisp factories that you can go to, and each one will have the same thing. But I remember going round it, and they said, "Now, we can't take you in here, because in here is the secret ingredient, or this is what sets our product apart from others." And of course the Tato cheese and onion does taste something unlike any other crisp. Same as the unique taste of dairy milk, or the unique taste of Coca-Cola, or whatever it is. There's a secret ingredient within these products that sets them apart from their competition. It's their unique selling point. And you know that secret ingredient is never listed. It's held closely by the company, and yet it's the secret to their success. And it's what sets them apart. If I was to ask you tonight, what is the secret? What is the secret to spiritual success? I don't know what we might say. Well, the answer is found for us here, or given for us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. In this verse, we find the secret to living the life that God wants us to live. In this verse, we find what it takes to walk and talk the way that God wants us to do. Chuck Swindoll of this verse says, "I don't know of a more important verse in the New Testament for the Christian than Ephesians 5 and verse number 18. Let's read it together. Paul says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." This verse is actually the linchpin of the entire second section of this Ephesian letter. It's really important. Now, the thing is, this verse, and you've probably been in these kinds of meetings, this verse is often plucked out of its context, and it's used to preach a message on alcohol. And certainly there is a place for that. It's a good text to do that. But sometimes whenever this text is plucked out of its context, we lose the whole reason why it was given. And often preachers will focus on the first part, "Be not drunk with wine," and they'll build a whole message around that. But they'll neglect the second part, which is actually the more important part, "and be filled with the Spirit." And that's why it's so vital that we keep this verse in its context. The word "and" at the beginning of verse number 18 shows us that it's connected to not only what goes before it, but also what comes after it. Verse number 18 is linked to all that's gone before in chapter 5, and it's also connected to everything that will follow. It provides the answer as to how we can walk Christly and walk rightly and walk brightly and walk wisely. And it's also the secret to giving us the ability to be a godly husband and a godly wife and be godly parents and godly employers and spiritual soldiers. So everything practical in these verses, chapters 4, 5 and 6, the secret to fulfilling them is this verse number 18. The secret to spiritual success is found in five words: be filled with the Spirit. You know, the sooner you and I realize that we're incapable of living the Christian life in our own strength, the better. The sooner we realize that walking Christly and brightly and rightly and wisely and walking as Christ walked, the sooner we realize that we can't actually do that ourselves, the better. Sadly, we're going to consider the Spirit tonight, but sadly the Spirit of God is not only the third person of the Trinity, but He's often the most neglected person of the Trinity. There's lots of messages about the Father, and there's lots of messages about the Son, but there's very few about the Spirit. And yet, here's the thing. Without the Spirit, I don't think this little clicker's going to work right. We'll abandon that. Without the Spirit, we cannot ever hope to be what God wants us to be, nor do what God wants us to do. Without the Spirit, we cannot ever hope to be what God wants us to be, nor do what God wants us to do. Paul wrote in Romans 8:8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And so, having called us to walk this way, Paul now says this is how you do it. I want to think about just two things tonight, and then one next week, as I've said, as we look at verse number 18. First of all, I want you to see a picture that is vivid. A picture that is vivid. Paul says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." Here, Paul brings before us a picture that is vivid. Maybe a man at the back, would you just flick the projector off, please? That would be great. Just save the distraction. Every preacher loves a good illustration to help them make his point. I'm as guilty as anybody is doing it. We always like a good sermon starter. I don't know how older men done it in the past, but I'm thankful for Google. And you get all these great sermon illustrations to help us make our point. And certainly Paul here, he uses an illustration to make his point. However, the one that Paul chooses to make his point about what it means to be filled with the Spirit is both surprising and somewhat shocking. It's probably not what I would have chosen, but I'm not inspired. But it is, without doubt, highly effective. Paul takes the analogy of a drunk individual. And, you know, someone who's in a drunk state is filled with alcohol to the point that it's the alcohol that actually controls them. When someone is drunk, they have come under the influence of alcohol. The fact the word drunk here in verse number 18 literally means to be intoxicated, to be absolutely filled. In this part of the world, we would talk about somebody being full. And that is actually a good term, because it means that they are completely filled up with alcohol, that it dominates their life or their actions. The word in the Greek culture also meant referred to something that was soaked. Think of a sponge. You know, a sponge, when it goes into water, it becomes soaked or saturated in water. Paul here, he uses this very negative image to teach a vitally important principle. In the process, he delivers two direct commands to you and I. To the believer, he says, "Be not drunk with wine." There's the first command. And then he says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Those are both commands. They're not optional. But this is what he says. Now, you might think it's strange. Why did Paul choose this particular image? Of all the illustrations he could have made and used, why did he choose the image of drunkenness? Well, alcohol, and in particular drunkenness, held a huge place of influence, particularly in the Ephesian culture. Ephesus, remember, was an affluent and commercial town, and alcohol often accompanies affluence in those settings where there's lots of luxury and lavishness, and there's lots of trading. We've seen it on TV. Often we find there's lots of alcohol involved. And so Ephesus was a city known for consuming large amounts of alcohol. But also remember, it was a highly pagan city, and drunkenness was rife in pagan religiosity. listen to a couple of commentators who give us a historical background. Albert Barnes says, it's not improbable that in this verse there is an allusion to the orgies of Bacchus, or to the festival celebrated in honor of that heathen god. He was the god of wine. And during those festivals, men and women regarded it as an acceptable act of worship to become intoxicated and with wild songs and cries run through the streets and fields and vineyards singing praise to their god. John 80 goes on and he says, the women of Ephesus, as the priestesses of Bacchus danced around Mark Antony's chariot on his entrance into the city. Drunkenness was indeed an epidemic in those times and lands. Alexander the Great, who died as a sacrifice to Bacchus and not to Mars, offered a prize to him who could drink the most wine. And 30 of the rivals died in the act of competition. And so in their religious festivals and in their ceremonies to their gods, drunkenness was a massive part. And so these people were becoming intoxicated as part of their worship. In Ephesus, alcohol charged the worship and it controlled the character of a great majority in that society. And so Paul says to the Christians, as you watch the society around you be filled with drunkenness, he says, don't follow suit. Once a preacher called A.C. Welch was preaching on this text, be filled with the Spirit, and he began with one sudden sentence, you've got to fill a man with something. The Ephesians filled themselves with alcohol and subsequent worldly pleasures. But Paul's point here, as he uses this vivid picture for illustration, he says, by contrast, you're to find yourself filled daily by the Spirit. You see, here's the thing we've got to understand. The crux of verse number 18 is not so much the subject of drunkenness. That's not the crux of this verse. The crux of this verse is actually control. What do I mean by that? The crux of this verse is about who or what is the controlling influence in our lives. During these worship festivals, alcohol and drunkenness was the controlling influence of the pagan worshippers. And Paul says, you know, as alcohol, what alcohol is to them, so the Spirit should be to you Christians. And here's what Paul's basically saying. What's controlling your life? What's influencing my life? You know, it's like the funny story of a flight student who was flying a small plane when he hit the runway and bounced several times before stopping. And the instructor turned and said, that was a very bad landing that you just made. Me, replied the student. He says, I thought that you were landing. Turned out neither of them actually were in control. And you know, a drunk person isn't in control of their behavior. The drink is. But you know, if you think about that, similarly, the Christian isn't to be in control of their lives either. The Spirit is. Yielding complete control to Him is the secret to spiritual success. Yielding complete control to Him is the secret to spiritual success. I've been really blessed and helped by Sam Gordon's book on Ephesians, and this is what he says. The Spirit-filled life is not one of dejection, despair, and defeat. It does not lead to debauchery like drunkenness does. There are no dreadful hangovers when our lives are fully governed by Him. There are no morning after the night before headaches to cope with when our lives are given entirely to Him. An individual filled with the Holy Spirit is said to be under new management. And in addition to this, we must understand that alcohol is a depressant while the Spirit is a stimulant. And as we think about that, it's the Spirit of God who stimulates us to know the will of God, and it's the Spirit of God who facilitates us to do the will of God. It's the Spirit of God who stimulates us to know the will of God, and it's the Spirit of God who facilitates us to do the will of God. And so Paul, as he begins to unfold what it means to be filled with the Spirit, he first of all, he presents us with a picture that is very vivid. But then in the second half of the verse, we get a principle that is vital. And this really, as I've said, is the crux of the verse, where Paul says, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, as we've already thought, is vital to Christian vitality and the secret to our spiritual success. And yet here's the thing, when we read these five words, the terminology can confuse many of us as Christians. We've no problem understanding what drunkenness looks like, or we see it all around us, we understand what that means. But what then does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does that actually mean? And that's why I want to just explain this before we move on to verses 19 to 21, which really is an expression of a Spirit-filled life. Well, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Let me take you on a little journey. We're going to go back to the day or the night that you get saved. When we get saved, something happens. We don't just receive Christ as our Savior, but we receive the Spirit of God. When we receive the Spirit of God, that is called being baptized by the Spirit. The moment we get saved, we are baptized by the Spirit. Now, that's something that happens automatically. We don't feel it. There's no shining light. There's no great experience. It's something that happens automatically. We do nothing to control that. And it's by this that God makes us a part of His church. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, Paul says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Baptism by the Spirit, a conversion, is when He comes to dwell in us, when the Spirit takes up residence in us, when He seals us and we become temples of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the thing that's really important we understand. At the moment we get saved, we receive as much of the Spirit as we're ever going to need. All right? We never, ever need more of the Spirit of God. Now, that might seem a bit shocking. We never need to pray for more of the Spirit. Because the moment we were born again, we were baptized by the Spirit of God, He came to indwell us. We received as much of the Spirit as we're ever going to need. It's also important we understand that we're only ever baptized by the Spirit once. We're not baptized subsequently or secondly or thirdly. It's actually interesting that when you read throughout the New Testament, we're never commanded to be baptized in the Spirit. We're never commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit. We're never commanded to be gifted with the Spirit. We're never commanded to be sealed by the Spirit. That's all done automatically. God does that. That's got nothing to do with me. And He does all that at conversion, all right? That ain't got anything to do with you and me. I leave that to God. But when we come to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, we see something different. Because here we're introduced to the Spirit and we're given a command. So automatically this does concern you and me. So this must be something different. Because as we come to Ephesians 5 and 18, we're met with a command. For Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. You see, this is an exhortation we can affect. I can't affect my baptizing by the Spirit. God done that. But I can affect this. The other thing as well is, and sometimes we read these verses, can I say to everyone tonight, just a little side point, this is an exhortation for everyone. Every one of us. You, me, we all can be filled with the Spirit. It's not for the super elite. It's not for the anointed or the set apart or some special secondary experience where you get filled by the Spirit. We're all filled by the Spirit. Daily we can be filled by the Spirit. This exhortation was given to all who read Paul's letter. The filling of the Spirit then is not when we get more of Him, but it's where He gets more of us. Let that sink in. When we get saved, we're baptized by the Spirit, and we receive all the Spirit that we're ever going to need. By contrast, the filling of the Spirit is not where we get more of Him, but it's where he gets more of me. What do we mean by that? Well, if you think of yourself or your soul as a container, you think of it as a bucket. You know, if you take a bucket, something can only be filled to the extent of which it's emptied. If I need a full bucket of water and yet half the bucket is filled with concrete, I'm only going to get half a bucket of water. For me to get a full bucket, I've got to empty out the concrete first. And that's exactly what Paul means when he says, be filled with the Spirit. We've been singing tonight about being vessels. Paul is calling us to daily empty ourselves so that we might be filled with the Spirit. You say, what do you mean empty myself? What does that mean? Well, it means doing the opposite of what we've just been looking at in the previous weeks. It means emptying ourselves of walking our way. It means emptying ourselves of talking our way. It means emptying ourselves of wanting our way. It means yielding control to Him. Now, if we go any further in that and you come and ask me, how do I do that? I'm going to say to you, I don't know, because I haven't cracked it yet either. But as we read and pray and God speaks to us and He chips bits off us and He conforms us and molds us and makes us, and maybe through painful experiences we begin to yield more to Him. The thing is, we will never, I don't think, be at a place where we're completely empty. We might be there. Hard to know. But you know, every day we have an opportunity to be filled with the Spirit that will enable us to put into practice what God has asked of us. And opposite to that, we lose that fullness when we grieve the Spirit. When we grieve the Spirit through any number of things, then things come into our heart and the Spirit can no longer fill us. That's why it has to be a daily thing. You see, the original emphasis, or in the original language here, the emphasis is on a continual action. You're not filled with the Spirit once. You're baptized by the Spirit once. But we need filled over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because I've got a habit of having holes in my bucket. And I grieve the Spirit. And the Spirit's quenched in my life. And I need to come back to the altar and be refilled again. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, this isn't a one-time thing. We could actually translate verse number 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be continually being filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled. This isn't to be a start-stop experience. This isn't be filled once or twice a year. This isn't like your car where you fill it up every other week with petrol. He says this is something moment by moment, day by day, that you keep on being filled. And you say to me, but you haven't actually answered the question. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, the word filled has three meanings in the original. And again, I'm leaning on Sam Gordon for these things. And they really help us. First of all, the first definition of the word filled, it was often used of the wind filling a sail and thereby carrying a ship along. And he says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, therefore, is to be moved along in our Christian life by God Himself. To be moved along in our Christian life by God Himself. Paul put it this way in another letter. He said that we are to be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit, we've got to be filled by Him. Am I conscious of the Spirit's leading in my life? That's one way that we're filled with the Spirit. We're moved along in our Christian life by God Himself. The second meaning of the word, Psalm tells us, is it carries the idea of permutation, for it was used of salt permeating meat in order to flavor and preserve it. And then applying it, he says, in other words, God wants His Holy Spirit to so percolate through our lives so that everything we think, say, and do will reflect His divine presence. We've got to be filled with the Spirit of God, and we've got to let the Word of God penetrate and percolate into our hearts if ever we're going to reflect His glory. To walk as He walked. To talk as He talked. To act as He acted. I've got to be filled with the Spirit. the third word, the third meaning of the word, gives the impression of total control. The person who is filled with sorrow is no longer under his own control, but totally under the control of that emotion. But he says to be filled in this sense is to be totally dominated and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And here's the marrying together of the drunkenness imagery. That person who started off with just one drink and multiplies that over a night, gets to the place where drink has taken over and they're in a state of drunkenness. And Paul uses that analogy and he says, we want to get to the place where we're completely saturated by the Holy Spirit. Now we can see why grasping this principle is absolutely vital. You know, we are sure to live a powerless, fruitless, and joyless Christian life if we are not consciously and constantly being filled with the Spirit. I love the illustration that Adrian Rogers once used. He said, imagine that a man had bought a new car. He invites his friends over to see the flawless paint job, to sit in the soft seat, but everywhere he goes, he has to push it, which can be extremely exhausting. So rather than being a good thing, his car is really more of a burden. But then one day someone introduces him to the ignition. He discovers that if you put the car in drive, it can surge forth in power. Why didn't somebody tell me about this before, he asks? Nobody could be that dumb, you say. Unless that person is a Christian who does not understand the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Many Christians don't understand that they got saved, that when they got saved, God implanted an engine into their salvation. I don't mean any disrespect by calling the Holy Spirit an engine, but he is the dynamism, the power of our Christian life. Some people are like the man and his car. Rather than salvation carrying them, they're the ones always pushing it, grinding out their Christian experience because they haven't yet discovered the wonderful Spirit-filled life. And Paul wants us to discover that life. Paul wants us to see that the Spirit of God has been placed in our hearts to help us walk and talk and act as the Lord wants us to do. But to avail of Him, we've got to be filled. To be filled, we've got to be empty. Oh, you know, folks, it's so important that we seek daily to be filled with the Spirit if we're to walk God's way. We've got to be empty, clean vessels that He is then able to fill. And you know, there's no telling what we can do for our Savior when we're filled by His Spirit. Let me give you just a few examples of these before we close. When we go to the book of Acts, I want to show you five different people who were filled with the Spirit and what they did. Let's look at them very quickly. Acts chapter 4. We're going to be in the book of Acts. This will take just a couple of minutes. And I hope this will be a help to see what the life looks like or what we can do when we're filled by the Spirit. Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people, and the elders of Israel, and then he goes on to preach. What do we find in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8? Peter was filled to speak. Then we come over to Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 3. Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Peter was filled to speak. The first deacons were filled to serve. Spirit-filled deacons. Though they were fulfilling a practical role, they were men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter number 7 and verse number 55, we come to Stephen. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 55, where is he? He's on his knees. And he's being stoned. in the midst of his stoning, listen to what it says, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Stephen, being filled with the Holy Ghost, was able to do what? He was able to suffer. He was able to endure suffering. You see, being filled with the Holy Ghost, Peter was able to speak. Being filled, the first deacons were able to serve. Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was able to bear the suffering that God permitted him to go through. Acts chapter 11, we come to Barnabas. Acts chapter number 11, and verse number 24 says this of Barnabas. It says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. What was Barnabas known for? He was known for his strengthening and encouragement. Barnabas was being filled with the Spirit, allowed him to strengthen other Christians. Oh, there's something special when someone who's filled with the Spirit comes and ministers into our lives. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 9, we come to Paul. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 9. And then it says this. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And then he goes on to renounce someone. Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, was able to sanction. He was able to sanction the truth. He was able to perceive with spiritual eyes things that were not right, and he was able to rebuke the man here in Acts chapter 13. Oh, you see, when we're filled with the Spirit, there's no telling what we can do for the Savior. Without being filled by the Spirit, we can do nothing. We can't please God when we're in the flesh. But we've seen in just 5 different examples in the book of Acts, Peter was filled by the Spirit to speak. I could never speak at the table. I could never do a children's talk. You can when you seek the Lord and seek His filling. The first deacons, they have practical work to do. They had to serve the Lord. How could I serve the Lord? You can when you're filled with the Spirit. Oh, I fear that I'll never be able to endure suffering. Stephen was filled with the Spirit, and he was able to endure it. Barnabas was able to strengthen others as he was filled by the Spirit. And Paul, when he found himself in difficult places, was able to sanction the truth because he was filled with the Spirit. What about us? As we think about Paul, and we think about that vivid picture, and we think about that vital principle, I wonder, could we say that we live daily seeking to be filled with the Spirit? We have a picture that's vivid, a principle that's vital. That sets us up nicely with all that explanation out of the way. Really an introduction that sets us up for verses 19 to 21, where Paul sets out a practice that is venerable, an honourable practice for someone that's filled with the Spirit. It'll affect our speech and it'll affect all the different ways that we act and interact and react to those who are around us. But the secret to spiritual success is be filled with the Spirit. May the Lord bless His Word and help us daily to live out what He has taught us through His Word tonight. Let's stand together again and sing before we come to pray. And we're going to stand and sing, may the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day by His love and power controlling all I do and say. We'll take the time just and sing the whole hymn together.